say that, that holy God, a good, good Father, comes down to meet with us and also calls us up to meet with him to share that holiness. The invitation is there. Everything is provided for that. What a awesome God. What a privilege and honor to be in his presence. And thank you all for being here. Appreciate that so much. We've been considering the Holy Spirit for a few weeks now, and I just can't quite get done with this. It's a gift given to us by by God, this Holy Spirit to us, and it's essential for our life to live in the fullness that he has for us. Amen. And sometimes we downplay him, sometimes we make too much of him, but just that, and this is kind of a follow-up on last week's message a little bit on that, of just how do we have that victory in the Spirit. Jesus doesn't just come and free us and forgive us from our sins and then send us on our way, the go and sin no more, you're on your own type of thing. He wants to so much more, and we have that possibility, the power through the Holy Spirit to live that victorious Christian life, that life that he promises, a full life, a life of joy, of peace, overflowing into a restored relationship with God that he intended all of the time. The problem being, and most of us, and I would include me, are not living that life in its fullness. Amen. We get glimpses of it, tastes of it at different times, but there is so much more to God. Our whole lifetime is going to be spent pursuing him, and we're just going to be scratching the surface of who he is and what he has for us. And then he invites us into all eternity with him forever to rejoice in that and just the fullness of what he has. Again, we don't want to just be content. We don't want to just get by with the table scraps or that of God's blessing. He's got a fullness that he wants to pour out on us and pour out on this church so much more. And not just getting by, not just settling with the good enough. But the problem with all of that is the problem we deal with is sin. And that's something within us. It's inherited. We have it by birth, want it or not. It's just this fallen nature that we've inherited from our forefathers back to the fall of creation, when man turned away from following God and listened to the tempter, listened to the evil one. Romans 7 gives us a picture of this. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. That phrase there, but it's sin which dwells in me. There is the problem that we have. The sin that dwells in us controls us. We are its slave. We're in bondage to that. And try as hard as we can, we can't really escape that. We're held captive. We're blind to God and cut off from God, the life that we were created for. We just can't see it. Our physical senses can't make of that. And with that, there's the there's a difference that I want to make between sin and sins. Okay? Sins are what we do wrong. Okay? We could make a list of them. It's disobeying the Ten Commandments. It's lying, stealing, coveting, misrepresenting things, all kinds of things. So easily done. It just comes natural to us. It's real easy for the kid to lie, the little toddler. There's something in him just, oh, I'm going to be, no, I can tell a lie and try and get out of this. It's not hard to be jealous and to covet other people's things. Oh, look at that. I wished I had that. That car, that whatever, that toy for the little ones or that. It's in so much in our nature, you know. And isn't it the little kid that's playing content and then his brother gets out this toy and he starts playing and it looks like he's having fun. And all of a sudden the other brother is, oh, he's having fun. I want that. And pretty soon there's the squabble and the fight between the two of them. It's so much inbred in our nature. But sin, those are sins, the things that we do. But sin is the underlying cause that makes us behave that way. It's a quality and it's our nature. And it's selfish by nature. Sin is what causes us to commit sins. And again, this is an inbred quality that we are born with. It's very, very deeply rooted in our whole experience of that. And we tend to fight on that level of not the sin, but we tend to want to deal with the sins. I want to change my behavior. I want to quit getting drunk. I want to quit being angry. I want to quit doing all of these different negative behaviors and their consequences. We might be able to control the temptations, fight the urges. Certainly if a good environment that you're living in, you might, on the outward appearance of things, be doing good, not doing those bad things, overtly bad things anyways, with that. But we haven't really dealt with the underlying cause that we need to be set free from. Romans 7 says a sin is, or that sin would become utterly sinful is the quote. Sin is utterly sinful. There is nothing good about it. There's nothing to be redeemed in that. It is just the ugliness of the enemy that wants to destroy us, that wants to cause problems in this world, wants to keep us from the fullness of what God has for us. And we have fallen into that trap. James 4 gives us this kind of this same picture. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why is there so much trouble in this world? Why is there so much going on there? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, it's that selfish, what do I want? That nature of it's all about me, my rights. I need to care for myself. I need to take care of myself. What's in it for me? My pleasures. I want to feel good. I want to enjoy life. I want to have everything myself. And what I got to do to get there is somebody else's problem. I can lie. I can steal. I can all kinds of things in pursuit of feeling good, being happy in those things. And that's destructive there. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts? Isn't it the cause of all the world's problems? All the strife, all the pain, all the suffering is sin. It's that selfish nature that each one of us have, and therefore we cannot get along with each other. We contend with each other. Nations fight wars against each other because we can't get along with each other. It's just that whole wicked nature that's wrapped up just in ourselves. And yet we're stuck there. It's the pattern of our lives. And yet in rural Wisconsin, rural America, you know, maybe we're pretty comfortable here, right? We're pretty safe. We're kind of high on the pyramid here of slavery. We get along pretty well. We live pretty comfortably. We have a government that keeps checks and balances there as far as some law and order that you don't get away with all your crimes or the big ones, hopefully, or most of the time. Boy, that is certainly disintegrating in our culture if you listen to the news and stuff like that. But it really hasn't hit rural Wisconsin. It hasn't hit Richland Center yet very much. It's coming. We can't just hide our heads in the sand and say, well, it won't get to us. Because left unchecked, yes, it will, as our culture continues to disintegrate. And so you just can't sit and say, well, got a pretty good upbringing. I'm not doing too much wrong. I'm not doing any of the big sins. And therefore, I can be content with this pretty good life, pretty comfortable. Most of my needs are all basically being met. And I've got insurance for the ones that, the catastrophes that might happen. I don't have to worry about those things. But there is still, at some point in time, that underlying cause of sin in our hearts. That when things get tough, when things are wrong, we revert back to and become very selfish, very self-centered if things don't go our way. And it causes problems, even here in Richland Center, even in our rural community. There's so much strife, there's so much divorce, there's so much pain and suffering, broken families, broken people, and chasing the wrong things, addicted to the wrong things, rather than finding the fullness that God has for us. So what hope is there here with this? How do we deal with this sin? And it's the gospel. It's the good news that we boldly proclaim. Jesus came to die for our sins, to forgive us of all the things that we have done wrong, all the follies that we've been a part of, all the things that we're trapped into because of that. We can be forgiven of those things. But more than that, he opens our eyes. He came to show us and be the example of there is a better way to live. We don't have to live in this prison of our selfishness and unfulfilled ambitions and hopes and having to contend with other people to find our fullness and our happiness. He showed us that way, a different way, a chance at a new life. And then he comes after setting us free and opening our eyes, showing us the possibility, gives us the Holy Spirit to help, to empower us to break that pattern, to set us free from the bondage, the slavery, that underlying selfish power of sin can be broken. We don't need to live under it any longer, anymore. Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There is this transformation possible, but it's a very deep work. It's not just a surface, I'm going to change my ways, I'm just going to quit drinking, I'm going to clean up my language, or I'm going to quit using the people around me. It's a very deep work. You have become obedient from the heart. And the heart is very deep, and the heart can be very deceptive with that. But notice there, we're set free from the slaves of sin, but we become slaves of righteousness. And therein is part of the that notice, this idea that the world doesn't like, that our sinful self doesn't like, you're going to end up being slaves of somebody. You're not just going to be on your own. You're not going to be your own man, run your own life, and make your own choices completely, and that you're going to follow somebody. You're going to be a slave of something, either a servant of God or a slave to sin and the enemy. With that. And there's a part of the tricky notion of sin, and as deep it is, we like to believe I can still take care of myself. I'm good enough, I can be free. Yeah, I maybe need my sins forgiven, but after that, again, I can handle it on my own. You know, I'll try harder. I'll make the promise I'll never do that again. Boy, won't go there. That we can be free. We want to be free from the consequences of our sins. But we still want to and believe that subtle lie that the self will tell us, sin will tell us, you can still control your own life. You can still be your own boss. And it just doesn't work that way. So we have here then a choice. That God gives us. He's given us a free will. Romans 6:23, we don't have that verse, says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And at some point you have that choice of which of those you are going to follow. God created us with a free will. We can make those choices. It's a question of who do we follow? Who do we believe? Who are we going to trust? The way is provided. Christ has come. He's defeated the enemy. He's provided for the forgiveness of sins, provided for the Holy Spirit to come, sent that for us. The choice is there. John 1 talks about he gives us, those who believe have the right to become children of God. Different translations will say the power to become children of God. The choice is yours. It's there. It's given to you as a free gift. But you still have to receive that. Just by believing, just by itself, is not enough. The belief has to translate over to actions in our lives. The cell door, the prison of sin that we've been living in, that door has been unlocked. You are free to go, but it's still your choice. Are you going to change? Are you going to walk out of that door and all the patterns and all the life of this world that has had? Or are you going to be free to walk out of that? And sometimes we're just, no, you know, I'm pretty comfortable in this cell. I've lived there all my life. I know when the meals are coming. The bread's all right and the water's a little bit cool. And, you know, just at the right time of day, the sun comes in my cell window and I can sit over in the sun and I can feel the warmth of that. And it's, you know, I'm pretty used to sleeping on the straw of this prison, you know. You can kind of settle in there and most of the bugs are gone, at least in the wintertime. You know, I can live with this. It's not the greatest life, but I can. But the door is open and there's a whole world out there that God's inviting you to. And some of us don't want to leave that because we're comfortable with that. We're good enough. My life is not bad. And then some of us will walk out, but then you know what? It's kind of, oh, this is a scary world out here. And we end up going back into that cell. There's that place of comfort. Here's the place that I know. Here's the place that I've been home, where I've lived all my life. And God is calling us out of that, that there's so much more that he has. It's just a little unbelievable because we've never experienced it. And we don't see very many people living that way either. Unfortunately. Romans 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, and the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, here's the choice. Death or life and peace. It's yours to make. Where are you going to set your mind? Where are you going to set your attention? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Now, when we What do we believe? Where do we spend our free time? What do we think about? It's our choice that we can make those decisions. Now, when it talks about flesh there, we just want to be careful to say it's not what it's talking about there. When Paul uses that word, and he uses it a lot, and especially here in these Roman passages, he's not talking about our bodies, but as such, the flesh is our bodies and our minds being controlled by the sinful nature, the sin nature that we have. And that's basically that ourselves are in control, that we can be our own bosses, manage our own lives, figure things out. It's not the body itself. God created the body as a good thing. And it's for our fullness and our completeness, the fulfillment and completeness of that. You know, there's the people that say, oh, no, the body is bad. The body is bad. You've got to mortify your body, whip yourself, sleep on a plank, not on a mattress, only eat bread and water enough to survive, because you've just got to suppress the body all you can. And that's the way. And that's not what God is saying. Our body is made by God. He made it good, and he made us to enjoy those things. There's nothing wrong with a warm bed. There's nothing wrong with a good meal. I enjoy them all the time. But there is this sinful nature that controls us and can corrupt those good things that God has given us, where it becomes our pleasure at the expense of other people. And it's also not the world. Sometimes we'll fall into that trap of, oh, I've got to move into the monastery. I've got to completely wall myself off and have no dealings with the world. I can't watch TV. I can't go to the fair. I can't do all of those things, because that's evil, and I've got to completely separate myself, isolate myself from the world. No, God created an abundant, beautiful world for us to enjoy with everything we need. But we still, unfortunately, that sin nature is still controlled in the world and all the dealings of the world so much. So sin causes the problem. Sin distorts and perverts, makes ugly and corrupt everything that good that God created for us, our natural desires and appetites, the beauty of the world and all of its abundance for us. So just with that, we can be set free in Christ. We're given that choice there again. Set your mind on the flesh and just ourselves and consumed with what's in it for me, or to set our mind in the Spirit and where God is calling us and what he has for us. And he gives us that ability through the Holy Spirit to live that new way, to break all the old patterns. He draws us. He gives us the power, the ability to do what is right. But, you know, again, that's not the way our flesh, our sinful nature expects it to be. It's the way that Christ showed us when he lived on this world, the journey that took him to the cross. And again, that's not where we expect to find life. It's not living for himself, but dying to himself and coming to serve others. That's the example that he set. That's where this new life is going to be found. That's the mindset on the Spirit, not the mindset on what's in it for me. What am I getting out of it? Do I feel good? But how do I serve God? How do I honor him? How do I please him? How do I honor and respect his creation, which is the world out here, but it's also all the rest of us here? How do I treat them as equally give preference to one another and honor, serve one another, rather than just serving ourselves all the time. Romans 8:13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? The only way to get rid of sin is to die to it. Put to death the deeds of the body. And again, that's a counterintuitive message. It's not what the world tells us. It's hard to grasp on to. The only way we want to fight sin, We want to fight our, change our sins, change our behavior, work at that, and we want to kill sin. But it doesn't work that way. Romans 7, the beginning of that, talks about there that the way to be free of that is to die to yourself. And that whole nature of what's in it for me, just what can I get out of it. We fight sin and try to change our behavior, but we need to deal with that underlying cause, the selfishness, the notion that we're in control, that we are good enough. And again, following then Christ's pattern, there needs to be the death before there can be the resurrection. He who loves his life loses it. He who loses his life, lays his life down for my sake, is the one that will find this new, whole, complete life that he's promising us. We've got to leave the old behind for the new. So then we just come to the point of, here's the problem, sin. You've got a choice. You choose life or death. And then what decision are you going to make? And that's a question of, what do you believe? Okay, we follow somebody. Who do we obey? What do we believe is true? How do we see the world? And that's reflected sometimes in our actions, isn't it? What we believe. Do we believe we have a good, good Father, like we sang, that's ready to give us all good things? Or are we in this on our own? Who's really in charge of this world? Is it us? Who's in control? Am I on my own, or am I on God's side? Is he following him? Romans 8, continuing on there. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We've been looking at this verse any number of times in this series, going back to it again. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're called to this new relationship, not of slavery or fear anymore, but of God's the fullness and the freedom of the sonship, that we can run to the Father, that the Father's always glad to see us. There should be a note, we don't quote Romans 8:17 as much, where it talks about we can be heirs of God because we're part of his family, but also if we suffer with him. Okay, there's that cross, there's that dying to yourself. The world is not going to understand, the world is not going to appreciate the priorities, the way you're setting. You're not fitting in, you're not conforming to the pattern. There's something wrong with you. We've got to shape you up. You're the problem, and not sin. And we hear that so much in the world today. And so there is a matter and a way of call to suffering. They're called to go to the cross as well, just as Jesus did. So are we willing to leave behind the old? That slavery to fear, the slavery and fear that we've lived in. And perhaps, again, we're at the top of the pyramid. We live pretty comfortable lives. We've got it made here in America, here in a rural community like this. We've got so much good. A side note, kind of like World War II history and talking about the concentration camps in Germany, and just watching some videos and looking at those and things like that. Talk about extermination camps, how bad they were and things like that. But there were people in that camp that were prisoners. They were referred to as the capos. And they were the ones that sided with the enemy, or for special privileges all of a sudden were treated a little bit better. They got a little bit more food. They had a little bit better bed to sleep on, not eight people to a bed that was made for four type of thing. They might have got their own bed, but they had to do the will of the Germans. How did they keep everybody in control, all of these thousands of people? Because they had these traitors, these capos, that were living higher on the pyramid and thought, well, this is better for me, and it doesn't matter what I do to the people under me. But they were just as much prisoners. Is that? And sometimes we can fall into that type of thing. You know, I've kind of got it made myself here. I can, you know, I've got a good job. I've got a comfortable place. I've got good family and things like that. I can be happy with this, but we're still slaves of sin. We're still prisoners to sin for that. And just because we can look down on the people that are less fortunate than us and lord it over them or be the boss over them, that does not excuse us for settling for those things. So again there, do we really want that to be changed? Notice at the beginning of that those verses, we're being led by the Spirit of God. Again, we're following him. He's the one that's guiding us and taking us through this process of becoming free. It's not our work that are ourselves, but he's the one that's calling us. He's the one that's bringing us into this father relationship. And it's an adopted relationship. We're adopted as sons. And with that, again, if you're adopted, that means you have to leave the old family, the old way of doing things, to become part of this new family. And there's going to be benefits to that new family, but there's also going to be rules and expectations, as there are in every family. You're not just free to do what you want in any family. That's just chaos. That leads to the problems that we have there. Sometimes we can be resistant to that. It's all we have known, this old way of life, and we're not sure what that new way is going to look like. John 7, 38 and part of 39. Jesus says this early in his ministry. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Twice in there, he who believes in me, and then will receive this, whom those who believed in him were to receive. He gives us this Holy Spirit, the freedom, but also the Holy Spirit to do that, and it hinges on our belief. God calls us, God draws us, he speaks to us, he came to be one of us, we hear his voice, he offers us the fullness, the completeness, a life that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got them all. Wouldn't that be great to live with all those things just in that fullness? Not the worry, not the anger, not the striving, not the jealousy, not the control by our lusts and those things, but that's what he calls us to, and he makes promises to us. Amen. Someday we got to spend some time looking at those promises for our provision. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. All these things is talking about your food, your clothing, all your daily necessities. He provides a protection for us, promises a protection. He promises us his presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never be alone again. He promises his peace. No matter what the situations are, no matter how bad it gets, how dark it is, you can still have his peace. He promises you his power that's available to us. And he promises us his perfecting work. He's not going to leave us. He's going to finish the work that he started in us. He's going to bring us into that completion, bring us into heaven someday when we will be perfect and complete. He's going to stick with us no matter what. And so the question is he trustworthy? Will you believe him? Will you turn your life over to him? Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who's going to be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Amen. Look at the example that he sent. He sent his son to be one of us. He came to us. He didn't expect us to come up to him and reach him and ascend to heaven and be good enough to get there and stuff like that. He came right down into our mess. And despised and rejected and forsaken and crucified by us, that he could set us free. Sent his son to die, to bear the penalty for our sins. He came to us, died for us, and he seeks us and calls us and works with us still. Will he not, having done all of that, also freely give us all things? What's he going to withhold from us? What does he not want to bless us with? How much more does he want to do that? He freely, Luke we looked at, he freely gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. Romans 8:35, he continues just this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer there is nothing. Goes on and on about his love there at the end of Romans 8. How much he loves us, how patient he is with us. I just can't fathom his patience with me. As often as I fall short, as often as I mess up or get distracted from him, he's always there, he's always patient. He died for all of my sins, including the ones I'm going to do in the future. You know, it's not okay, you're good now, but if you mess up one more time, if you fall tomorrow, you've had your chance. No, you'll be there patient, and he's already died for those things, and he'll forgive you again. He'll stand you back up and brush you off and say, let's keep going. So all of that, how does this work? Let's be practical here. There could be this time and place, and probably at some point in a service or someplace in our lives, you have heard that still small voice, the voice of the Spirit talking to you, calling you. Believe me, turn your life over to me, trust me, ask me into your heart, submit to me, surrender to me. And maybe an altar call's given, you know, and all of that. You've probably experienced that at some point in time or another. That's God inviting you, calling you to this better, this more fulfilled life. But it works that way afterwards, too. How often still does God call me? How often does God still reach out to me? And how it works for me so often is the evening, I've actually got some free time and not sure what I'm going to do. And God seems to whisper, you know, you could spend time with me. You could worship me. You could open the scripture and I'll feed you and I'll speak to you and I'll show you my truths and my promises and my faithfulness to you. And the true confession sometimes, yeah, that sounds good. And I sit down and I pray on my laptop. I type them out to make them more real. And as I sit down and get my laptop out, I'm going to spend time with God because he's doing that. And then, oh, but wait, I wonder what's going on in the world today. Maybe I'll just check the news. Or, well, you know, I feel like I might be missing something out there. It's a big world. YouTube, what has it got to say to me? And 3-4 hours later, I'm still pushing those buttons. What's the news? What's going on in the world? What has the world got to say to me? And I haven't spent that time with God. And he just sits there patiently on the couch while I'm in the chair. Hey, I thought we were going to have some time together. I wanted to talk to you. I wanted to show you some neat things. I wanted to help you with your problems, and you're feeding on all this garbage. And yet he's still so patient, so loving. And every now and then I get it right and turn to scripture. Helps being the preacher. I got a little extra motivation here because Sunday morning I got to stand up here and say something, you know. How much he loves us. That's how it works. in that hymn, that voice of his calling us, that Spirit speaking to us and calling us to something bigger and better. We have the choice. We can be built up in the Spirit, put our mind on the Spirit. It'll bring us life and peace. It'll be a day spent, a time spent with no regrets, no bad consequences. I have never gone to church and left thinking that was a waste of time. What did I do? I've never pulled out my Bible and started reading it. It's a battle to pull it out and start. But boy, I never close it saying, oh, I'd have rather watched YouTube videos. You know, the world had something better than that. It's just, does it, no bad consequences. It's different. And as we do that more, it begins to overflow to others, encourages them. It has the hopes of changing this world where we become part of the solution to all the craziness, all the messed up world, rather than part of the problem that's perpetuating the evil and the problems there. It's not just striving harder. It's not just doing more, changing, doing better, trying to fix things. It's just listening to his voice, believing, trusting, obeying and following, yielding to him as he calls us. And to be sensitive to that voice. Romans 15:13, we'll close with this. Famous last words. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. You will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is this going to solve all of your problems? Is it just going to change overnight if you yield yourself to him? Is there not going to be the days of struggle? Is there not going to be the days of failure when I'm pushing the button on the internet instead of opening up God's living word? We're probably still going to do that. But there is hope, and there is fruit, and there is a change in the lives that we can see. God is not failing. His love never fails. And with that, he can fill us with, at least with that hope of the change, that we can break out of this, that we can renew our minds, we can learn new patterns, we can build new foundations, new beliefs, a work that God does in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, not ourselves. It's just a matter of yielding to that. The choice is ours. God gives it to us. You can listen to that voice, trust that voice. God offers, he calls out to us, makes it all available, the best, the eternal life. The question is, will you trust him? Will you believe him? Will you surrender to him? Sometimes in a crisis situation of I need to give my whole life to you. And sometimes just in those little moments of I need to give you this evening, need to give you the next 15 minutes, I need to make that phone call you're prompting me to make. I need to say no to this temptation for another 10, 15 minutes and have the victory over it rather than giving into it. Invitation, you know, is there. He calls out. It's our choice that we can have. So we have Sunday afternoon questions. It's a matter of who you believe, who you trust. Who are you going to follow? Yourself? How's that working for you, or God? So the first question is, do you believe God? Not do you believe in God, but do you believe him in his word, his testimony, the experience that you have with that? The second question is harder and much, much more personal. It's not the easy, obvious answer. From your experience, can you trust God? And some of us say we have a real hard time with that because no, there's some really dark things that happened to me. You know, my father or my parents died when I was young. They weren't there for me. Maybe my dad was abusive to me. And how can I sing and trust a good father when my earthly experience is it's not good? So these are honest things, and you need to wrestle with that. Is there something that's keeping you from trusting God? And God is bigger than those things. God has the answer to those things if you will take them to him. Okay? It's It's the lies of the enemy, his darkness and deception, that these things are from God or that God can't be trusted. And then the last question, why won't you let God love you? Who sang that song? I'm loved by him. That's who I am. Doesn't matter how much I've screwed up. Doesn't matter how much I continue to fail. No, doesn't matter any of those things. He loves me and wants to give the best to me for me. All the way, and he's so patient, and he's so kind, and he's so forgiving. Go over and over again. He is for us. He loves us. His love will never fail. Will we let him love us? And what keeps us from that? That's something to ponder. Oh, I'm not good enough. He doesn't know the bad things I've done. Or whatever we can come up, whatever the enemy wants to you don't deserve his love. Or he's not trustworthy, he's not really loving, he's just going to take advantage of you, send you to outer, send you to Russia as a missionary, or something like that if you submit to him. He might, but boy, you'll have a great time going if you do. It'll be exactly where God wants you to be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for your word, for reaching out to us, that you come down to meet with us. In this little country church in Gillingham, Wisconsin, that you brought us here, drew us here, that you can speak to us, that still small voice of your love. Won't you trust me? Won't you yield yourself to me? And Lord, you go with us, not just here while we're at church. You go with us throughout the day, throughout the week, whatever we encounter, you are there. And you have a redemptive plan for all of those things. God, you want us to be light. You want us to be whole. You want us to live in the freedom and the fullness that you designed and created us for, this world, this body, all of those things. And the question is just, Lord, will we trust you? So, Lord God, give us the grace, give us the faith to do that this day, to turn our hearts to you, to cry out, yes. And through the week, to be obedient and trust you in those little promptings that you give us. Lord, that we can live more in that fullness of joy and peace that you have for us. Help us to be the children of God, to be lights in this world that so desperately need it. So we commit ourselves to you this day then. In Jesus' name, amen.